Verse 1 of Mark chapter 4 says this. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
Great, thanks, Glenn. Can I add my welcome? It's great to see you. It's great to see a couple of new faces as well among us. Can I say as well that if you're here and you're looking into the Christian faith, you're so welcome with us. It's a big reason that we're here, is so that people can come and investigate the Christian faith. Many of us will know people who've been Christians for a bit, but then given up on their Christian faith. In fact, you may be here looking into the Christian faith, and you know people for whom that's the case. Does that suggest that there's something wrong with Christ or the Christian message? We'll also know many people who've heard the gospel explained from almost every angle, the Christian message explained from every angle. They've read the Bible from cover to cover. They're not thick, they're intelligent, they're bright sparks, but for whom it's all just make-believe nonsense. Does that not suggest that there is something wrong with Christ and the Christian message? Or that God is somehow not in control of his kingdom's advance? Well, that's where we are, and that's where the question we're looking at today. And our subject these 4 weeks is the advance of the kingdom of God in this age after the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus, and before the second coming. That's the subject of these two chapters, chapters 3 and 4 of Mark. Last week specifically we saw that the kingdom of God advances through the word of the apostles. That is part of the answer. But in chapter 4 Jesus expands on this. It will advance through the word. Just look at verse 14. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. It will be a quiet revolution, the kingdom of God's advance in the world in this age. It will advance unstoppably. There will be an inevitable harvest, verse 20, where we ended there. Those who accept it will bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. But it will grow amidst much apparent failure. exponential growth amidst or in the context of apparent failure and waste. That is the point of the parable of the sower. And if we don't realise this, we'll probably give up. Jesus tells this parable so that his disciples, his people, might keep going till the very end. Why will the gospel advance, or the kingdom of God advance, amidst failure and waste? Because the word, the gospel, is like a seed sown by God, but people are like soils, and there are different kinds of soils. That's the point. Well, today we're just going to look at, we're going to focus today on 13 to 20. So the meaning of the parable. Next week we'll look at why Jesus taught parables in parables, and that's 10 to 12, but we'll focus on them next week. Four responses, four different kinds of soils. We're just going to work through each one. What should we expect? Number one, the path. Look at verse 15. These are the ones sown on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. How people respond to the gospel is the acid test as to what kind of soil they are. Now, I remember a few years ago reading through the whole of John's gospel, just like we've been talking about, with someone in the city. He was a lovely guy, came every week, had loads of good questions, definitely was engaging with what Jesus was saying. But at the end of it all, he said, well, that was interesting, but there was no response. The first test of the soil comes at the moment of hearing. Some seed will fall on the path where, in fact, there is no soil at all. I think in verse 15, I think we're to imagine a hard-baked Mediterranean path. And compacted almost like concrete, so that a seed that falls on the path has no chance of germinating. It simply bounces off and sits there for a hungry bird to come and take it. Many people will come and hear the Christian message, and there may even be some interest and some intrigue. After all, everyone in this crowd, 4 verse 1, a very large crowd, the biggest crowd so far in Mark's gospel, everyone in this crowd had made the effort to come and listen to Jesus. This process of hearing the gospel message may happen over a period of days or weeks or years. There is intrigue, but there is never acceptance of what Jesus says, of what the Bible says. It's as if in the end, it bounces off a person's heart like a seed bouncing off concrete. But there's more here, because the point is in verse 15, for these people, the situation will then go from bad to worse. Do you see that in verse 15? When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word. Their refusal to accept the gospel gives Satan his opportunity. I think that's how it's working. The hard soil is the hard heart. Their refusal to accept the gospel gives Satan his opportunity. Satan is prowling desperately around to sabotage God's plans. As we saw last week, Satan is bound and defeated by the Lord Jesus. But he is allowed, it seems, some rope, enough rope to snatch this seed away. What's this all about? Well, I think there's a warning here to any who are encountering the message of Christianity but have not yet decided to do anything about it. You will not have endless chances to respond to the Son of God if you will not open yourself up and listen to it, but instead resist it, though deep down, of course, you know it's true. Well, you have an enemy, Satan, who will happily come and take it away, so that your second situation is actually worse than the first, and you may never have a chance to respond to Jesus again. Responding to the gospel is an urgent matter. Tragically, there will be many for whom this is the case. I don't think we can ever know for sure about in the case of an individual. We can never know for sure until the end, until the last day. But there will be many for whom this is the case. It explains so much, doesn't it? It explains how someone can seem to grow less and less receptive. Have you seen that? Less and less receptive to listening to the Bible's message over time. Note that the problem is not the word. The problem is not with the gospel, with Jesus. The gospel is true and the same for everyone. It's the same seed. Note also that the problem is not with God's grace. It's not with God, who generously scatters his gospel everywhere, indiscriminately. The problem is with the soil, the hard heart, and then made worse by Satan. This isn't the person in your office who is apathetic to Jesus' message, but who hasn't heard it. Because verse 15, the word is sown in them, right? I don't think it's the person who's only ever heard a second-hand encounter of Christianity. There are so many out there who've only ever had a second-hand encounter with Christianity. They've never heard the true biblical gospel, salvation through faith in Christ by the grace of God. What they've heard is churchiality. Go to church, be a good person, and you'll be all right in the end. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not the message. It's not talking about them because they haven't heard the true word sown. This is when someone does hear, but in the end just nods and goes, that's interesting, but not for me. Or, I don't think there could ever be enough evidence for me. And then seems to grow less and less open to listening and in the end never turns to Christ. Many will respond like that. The first soil. The second soil, rocky ground. Verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Sometimes people will receive the gospel with joy initially. They will say, yeah, I believe. Jesus is compelling. I want what he gives, life and forgiveness. The church celebrates. There's a baptism. Friends are invited. Come and see this weird change in this person's life. They go on as a Christian for a year or two, or maybe more. They seem to make a great start. But, verse 17, when tribulation, literally trouble, it's a general word, or persecution, more specific, comes on account of the word. In other words, because they follow Jesus. Because they're a Christian. When trouble or persecution comes, they will wither and fall away. Trouble for the Christian certainly will come. Do you notice that word when, not if? And it will usually come quickly. And it could come in a number of forms. Take an example. I was chatting to someone at the church that I'm involved in, down in South London. And there are a number of secondary schools around, and we've got teenagers in our congregation, and it's generally accepted to be a girl in a secondary school at the moment who wants to follow Christ openly will soon find herself on the outside of the social circle. The questions that come, who do you fancy? Oh, no one really. Why not? That's weird. What gender are you? Oh, I'm a female. What? That's so dull. There was a girl, age six, who I know, at a nearby school. And the teacher said to the class, class of six-year-olds, if you think the Gospels are made up, then go over to that side of the class. And if you think they're true, go over to that side of the class. The whole class goes over to that side, except one girl who stays over at that side. And then the teacher interrogates her. Why do you think that? There was a Christian school student, the teacher in front of the whole class said, you don't really believe this stuff, do you? A Christian university student again from the church that I'm at, who had his Bible graffitied by fellow students, homophobe, bigot. Is this happening to you in the office? You should expect it. It will happen in our families. If we follow Christ, trouble will come, even persecution. When it does, which soil will we prove to be? Tragically, many at this point will say, Christ and his promises of a future kingdom are not worth the loss that I have to experience now. Loss of comfort, loss of relationships, loss of job prospects, loss of friends, loss of respectability, even loss of freedom. And in their case, it was because there was only ever a shallow acceptance of Jesus, a fair weather acceptance, as long as it doesn't cost me anything to have him. When we see this happening, it can really shake the believer. But there's nothing wrong with Christ and his promises. The seed is the same. There are just different kinds of soil. Don't misdiagnose the problem. But what about you? What about me? When the heat comes, will we wither or persevere? Great prayer to pray in light of this. Lord, please, would I persevere through trouble? The second soil. Thirdly, among the thorns, verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Okay, so if for the second seed the pressure is external, the heat of trouble, for the third seed, the threat comes from within, at the heart, temptations, cares and desires. I heard of a couple going well, apparently, as Christians, for many years, married couple. But the time came when they decided to move house to a slightly bigger and better place, more the dream, but with no consideration for a good church. And when they got there, they found there wasn't anything. And slowly, over many years, their interest in Christ seemed to seep away. They got divorced. And now they wouldn't call themselves Christians. It's key to see the subtlety of what happens to this third seed. It's all about subtlety, isn't it? Verse 19, strangling by weeds. I don't know if you've ever seen a weed strangling something, but it takes quite a long time. It's a slow process. It doesn't happen quickly. And then the good seed proves unfruitful. It's a slow death. This contrasts, I think, with the second seed, which is more a kind of dramatic rise immediately and then a dramatic fall. And so many of us will know people who over many years have drifted away from a clear Bible-believing faith in Jesus. We get these three weeds that can grow up in the heart. They're weeds of worldliness. They've all got to do with worldliness, verse 19. Do you see that? The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. Together they're an attachment to a love for this world. I'd rather have this world in the end than Jesus. But if we just look at them individually, they're three different kinds of weeds. Number one, the cares of this world. Now that word cares, it's the same word as in another gospel where Jesus says, don't be anxious about about what you will wear and what you will eat. It's the same word. And it's the same word as where the Bible says, cast your anxieties on God. So it's literally the anxieties or worries of this age. And so there is a way in which someone's faith in Christ can be overwhelmed by the anxieties common to all who live in this broken, fallen world. The anxieties of life. How are we going to get enough food? What about the children? How will we pay the mortgage if the interest rates go up? How will I do my next work project? How's my health? And on and on. And the point, I think, here is that it is the normal anxieties of life that can take over and swamp and can snuff out a once clear faith in Christ. eyes and heart shift off Jesus onto these things. And so beware the frantic busyness of keeping life on the road and that becoming your priority over Jesus and his word. It can kill over time the cares of this world. The second weed is the deceitfulness of riches, and Jesus singles this out. The other two are very general, aren't they? He singles out riches. Notice that riches are deceitful. That is, riches, they don't shout to the Christian, they whisper. And it's not all at once, but bit by bit. You know what riches say, you just need a little bit more, and it's all going to be a bit better. Well, Christian, beware the siren call of material possessions that can lead you yard by yard away from Christ. It can grow like a weed in the heart. I think the big temptation for many of us Christians in the city is to pursue a certain quality of life. Shall we move to that little bit further out of London? You know, not primarily so that we can serve this or that church, so that we can have a better lifestyle, a bigger house. What about the extension or the kitchen refurbishment or whatever it is, again and again, pursuing year after year, stage by stage, the improvement of the quality of my life. Beware the deceitfulness of riches. They will strangle you. Or it might be someone saying, there's nothing wrong with a bit more money, so I'm going to work towards that promotion in the city, even though it's going to mean that I can't make it to church and I have less time for other things. Beware the deceitfulness of riches. They will strangle you over time. It may take years. And so a practical word, I think, to us, if we're following Jesus, do some weeding. Yeah, I think there's a good piece of advice from someone I heard. Teach your savings a lesson. Just give some of them away. Is there something you really want? You know, do you always get what you want straight away? You know, whether it's the kitchen extension or whatever. Well, why not wait? Instead, give it away and see if you still want that thing in 5 years' time. Are we saying these things are necessarily bad? No. But beware, if in doubt, pluck it up. Third worldly weed, the desires for other things. This is very general, desires for other things. This is about an active desire for something in this world that to me, in the end, is worth more than Christ and his promises of a future kingdom. So often this is relationships. I think of a good friend of mine. We lived together. He helped to lead a Bible study group with at St. Helens down the road there. He was same-sex attracted. He knew that he couldn't have Christ and his promises and the relationship that he was tempted towards. He was a great guy, a wonderful Christian for many years. But then one day, I got a message from him saying, I've got a boyfriend. We spent months trying to persuade him and pray with him and pray for him. But in the end, the desire for that relationship was too strong. I don't know where he is now. Another person who was a minister at a church that I was on placement at when I was a student, Bible-believing, evangelical, trained at Oak Hill, lovely wife and daughter. He went off to his next post to start as a vicar. And within a few months, we heard the news. He's left his wife and family and gone off with someone else and given up his faith. It may be a relationship, it may be the desire for career success. How often that seems to happen in the city. Someone comes into the city, keen and going for it as a Christian, but slowly drifts away. For some, in the end, the love of this world and the things in it will slowly but surely strangle the gospel in someone's heart until there is no spiritual life left. It is deeply sad when this happens. It is really sad. But the problem is not with Christ. There are just different kinds of soils. The good soil, finally, verse 20. those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The kingdom of God will advance and there will be an inexpressibly, exponentially large harvest. Do you see that? At the end of verse 20, of people in the end. I think there is a present and future dynamic. In the present, 3 out of the 4 seeds seem to fail. But in the end, at the harvest, the fruit from the 4 seeds will be at least 30, if not 60 or 100-fold. The point is very simple. Through apparent waste and failure, God will have his harvest in the end. And he will have it through the lives of his true people. Just to come back to where we started, Jesus tells this parable so that we would want to be the good soil and so that we would be the good soil, equipped to persevere through trial and temptation. Now, the question we might be asking is, which soil am I? Which soil am I? It's a natural question to ask in light of this parable. I think the answer is, time will tell. But there is huge encouragement for the true Christian. The Lord Jesus tells this parable so that you and I might be the good soil. So if we're listening, and if you're listening and believing and taking this to heart, well, take heart. Keep going. We'll have more on that next week, on what it looks like to be the good soil. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which this parable explains everything that we see around us. We thank you that the problem is not with the Lord Jesus or his message, but it's just different kinds of soils. And Father, we pray, each of us, that we would be the good soil. Help us to persevere through trial and help us to persevere through temptation. And may each one of us make it to the end and bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.